Okay, so next month, as I said, next month for the whole month, we're going to be looking at the topic of marriage in a changing society, and we're going to be looking at what God's view of marriage is, and then as we do that, we'll look at some, I'm not promising too much, some of the issues that come up in society today. And so we're going to start that next month, as I said, for the whole month. But before we get to that, and even perhaps to prepare us for that, I want to take this spare week to look at the topic of the Bible. How on earth could a Christian person actually believe in the Bible today? Especially on a topic like marriage. How is that reasonable? How is that plausible? For starters, you know, the Bible, I mean, it's so long. For starters, the Bible, it's so diverse. It's so unknown, many parts of it. It's so, here's the big one, old. And so how could a Christian person actually believe in it? In fact, you know that Christians aren't just called upon to believe in it. They are also called on to study it, obey it, follow it, revere it, and even, get this, love it. That's right, even love the Bible. And we regularly have this, you know, we regularly have people who will come up after church and they'll say, I missed last week. I really missed God's word. I really missed hearing God's word. They say that. Or they say, I love going to my small group. I love reading the Bible with other Christians. So you not just believe it, but study it, obey it, follow it, revere it, even love it. Now, how is that reasonable? How is that plausible, possible, especially in this day and age, especially with such topics like marriage? Well, this afternoon, tonight, we're going to look at that exact subject, and we're going to do that in three ways. It all comes down to three ways. How could a Christian person believe the Bible? It's faith, that's number one. It's a reasonable faith, that's number two. But ultimately, it's God himself that makes it possible for us to believe. So there they are, faith, reasonable faith, God for us to believe. In other words, you understand the Bible pretty similar to how you understand the Christian life. When you understand the Christian life, that really helps you to understand the Bible and what the Bible is and how the Bible fits in. What's the Christian life? It's faith, it's reasonable faith, but ultimately it's God doing a work to transform me and to make me alive to him, isn't it? Bible is much the same as that. It's faith, I trust in it. It's reasonable faith, and it's God. So let's look at this. Let's open it up. Let's see how all this is possible. First of all, then, if you turn back into Isaiah 55, and we're going to look at Isaiah 55:10, and this is point one, faith. Isaiah 55:10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You know, it is amazing to hear that God's word will go out. It's amazing to hear that God's word will go out and do a work. It's amazing to hear that God's word will go out and do work and will not fail. It's almost like God's word is kind of separate from him. It's almost like it's its own person or agent going out and doing its thing in obedience to God's will. That's an amazing thing to think about, amazing thing to hear that. Though even before all those things, you know, let's just take a step back, even just to hear that God speaks, isn't that huge too? That God lets us know who he is in language. That he gives us his will in words. Even before people spoke, God spoke, and then he gave that gift of speech to us, and then he continued speaking to us as something ongoing. That is amazing. That is massive. That is huge. That will knock the socks off your feet when you start to really ponder it. God lets us know in language. He gives us his will in words. And remember, this is not the God of the New Age who's supposed to be a part of everything and is sort of gently moving and pushing everything along, a still silent voice in my heart or something like that. No, this is the God of the Bible, who is transcendent, holy, other, Lord, God and free, and speaking to make himself known. But here we go. Right, buckle in, hold on tight, because it gets even better. The Bible is not separate to that, or the Bible is not somehow loosely connected to that. The Bible is very much part of that speaking. The Bible comes about because God speaks. Because God has spoken, Bible is there. It's not separate to God speaking or loosely connected to God speaking, but the Bible is a result of God speaking into our world. He lets us know in language. He gives us his will in words. The Bible is those words. Jesus himself really helps us here. When he was dealing with his opponents and he was having these challenges with his opponents, he says, the Old Testament is the word of God, which, by the way, they weren't keeping. And so he said, you aren't following the Old Testament. You aren't keeping the words and the word of God. That's Mark 7, 10 to 13. Check it out. Jesus' own apostles, his own messengers, they call the Old Testament and the New Testament the word of God breathed out by God, spoken by God. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 3:16. That's handy, isn't it? The two 3:16s. Jesus and his chosen apostles see the Bible as the word of God. But someone might ask, yeah, but how does it work? That God speaks and then we have that. That's how does that happen? You know, you said God's a speaker. What, he's an author now too? What's the process? And I actually got to agree, it's a little bit hard to know exactly how it works. Sometimes it's very straightforward. Sometimes it's pretty easy. An audible voice is heard by a prophet who writes it down, and it's preserved for us. Sometimes very straightforward. Other times less clear. Could be a dream, a vision, overhearing God speaking somehow. Sometimes a prophet will just announce that they've got the word of the Lord, and they don't tell us how they got it. They just say that they do. A variety of ways that this whole thing happens, sometimes not explained, but I'll tell you what we can definitely know, what is definitely made clear, God spoke through his servants, which his Holy Spirit then caused to be written down. God spoke through his servants who themselves were guided by the Holy Spirit. Through his servants, the Holy Spirit caused this word to be written down, and so we believe the Bible is how God speaks to us. We believe the Bible is the words and the word of God. Now, of course, to some people, that they would hear that, could even be you, sitting there and you think, this sounds a little bit fishy to me. This sounds like one of those circular inwards arguments. You know, it's all contained in itself. The Bible says it's the word of God, and so that's why you believe it's the word of God. You know that? Or Jesus says the Bible is the word of God, but it's the Bible that says that Jesus says it's the word of God. Isn't that a bit of a conflict of interest? Yeah, like, how does this work? And even if you could actually prove that all this is God speaking, even if you could actually show, you know, without a doubt that this is definitely God speaking, people say, that doesn't even make it any easier anyway. Because the Bible is actually saying really hard things. The Bible is actually saying things that are really difficult to believe. Here's my word, you've got to believe it. Here's my word, you've got to do it, you've got to listen to me. And that's pretty hard. That's me giving myself up. That's me listening to him, having to follow him. That's pretty hard. Exactly. Exactly. That's the Christian life. Here's where the Bible and the Christian life really come together. What's true of one is true of the other. What's true of the Christian life is true of the Bible. It's a thing of faith. That's what being a Christian is. It's a thing of trust. That's what believing the Bible is. We trust God, we believe in him, we have faith in him, even over ourselves. The Christian life is not about being a good person, living a moral life, and then maybe God will reward me because he'll have to, because I got there in the end. No, Christian life is about trusting in God, having him as the Lord of my life, following him. Christianity is not a bunch of rules, it's trusting God for your life, and the Bible fits in like that also. I trust it as his word to me. I trust what it says about itself. Trust what it says about itself. So that's it then. There you go. Bible. Let's go home. Bible says it's the word of God. You trust it's the word of God. You trust what it says about itself. You get on with it. Act of faith. That's it then. Well, no. Not entirely. Not fully. It's true, yes. But yes, Christianity is faith, but it's also a reasonable faith. Yes, accepting the Bible is trust, but there are good reasons to do that trust. And so that brings us up to point two. So point one was faith, but then point two, reasonable faith. And here we want to look at John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1. So I'll do a flip, you do a flip, and we'll see who gets there first. I won. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is a reasonable thing to believe the Bible. It is reasonable to believe what it says about itself. There are real reasons to do that, such as the fact that the Bible is realistic of the world. That's number one. That's a first reason. It actually describes our world, describes people in a way that really rings true, really rings true. The world is full of sadness, sorrow, things that should not be. People are flawed, sinful, but at the same time, people are amazing, wonderful, and we love them. People do inspiring things and they lift us up. The Bible makes sense of all of this as it describes it. The Bible makes sense of what I can see when I look out the window. It describes our world and ourselves in a way that really rings true. Rio Olympic Games start this week. Anyone excited? Olympic Games, yeah, we've got some Olympic people. We've got some, oh, there's a half-half there. There's a bit of, okay. In the lead up to these Olympic Games, Grigory Rodchenkov, the director of the Russian Anti-Doping Centre in Moscow, he came forward and said that, in fact, they'd been using the Anti-Doping Centre for the exact opposite. They'd been using it to give their athletes drugs. So, directed by the government, they'd been giving athletes drugs, not just covering up the fact that athletes use drugs, but actually using the facilities to develop the best drugs possible and give them to them. That's what he said. And people have been scratching their heads about how are we going to deal with this? And you might have heard it in the news. Some say, ban Russia. Just don't let any of them come at all. Not allowed. Others said, well, no, that's not fair to the ones who aren't using drugs. So then they sort of said, ban some of Russia. And some of them can come, but some of them aren't allowed to come. And people have been wondering about whether this is fair because, from what they understand, many, many other athletes in many, many other countries are also using drugs. And I was listening to a panel of experts this week who were trying to solve this problem. And one expert came up with an outrageous suggestion. He said, we've got our theory about this all wrong. We've got our theory of drug and drug control all wrong. People will always be able to cheat the system. It doesn't matter what system you put in place, they'll find a way to cheat it. He said, what we've got to do is change the hearts of athletes so they don't want to cheat. And all the other panellists went, oh, ho, 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 I don't think so. They thought it was a bit of a wild idea. So you just think about that. These athletes are elite. They do what very, very few other people in the world could do. They do what very, very few other people in the whole of history could do. They are amazing, they are gifted, they are talented, and yet some of them will win at any cost. Even if it means cheating in their own sport, they would still rather win. Even if it means living with a lie, they would still rather win. Even if it means a sneaking suspicion that maybe they weren't the best person, that it was the drugs that got them the gold medal, they would still rather win and live with that sneaking suspicion. Even if it means the risk of losing everything and having your name be mud, dirt, they would still rather win. The Bible has an account that makes sense of the world because the Bible talks about the wonder and the wickedness of people. It talks about the amazing and the awful. It talks about the creativity and the crooks. The Bible, when I look out the window and I look at the world and I read the news on my screen, the Bible actually makes sense. The way the Bible describes it rings true. Even people who who, you know, don't agree with the Bible, they can still see, oh, yeah, okay, fair enough. Don't agree with it, but fair enough. I can see that it's reasonable. So the Bible is realistic of the world, number one. That's a reason why we believe the Bible. The Bible fits together so well, number two. You try it. You take 66 books by many different authors, quite a few of them unknown, written over many hundreds of years, and what would you expect to happen if you put all these things together? And yet, it's widely accepted that the Bible speaks with one clear overarching message. It is accepted that the Bible speaks of God's loving plans to restore not just people, but the world, the cosmos, through Jesus. Jesus himself says, all that is written in the scriptures is concerning me and about me. That's Luke 24. The Bible is realistic of the world, number one. The Bible fits together so well, number two. The Bible is concrete. It's very real for our lives, number three. It actually speaks to our behaviour, our emotions, our will and our mind. It actually addresses us as people. And it leads us forward and gives us directions in a way that we can understand. So we go, oh yes, I should do that. Oh yes, I should not do that. Some of the non-biblical books that were written at the same time as the New Testament was, they are not like this. They don't have the same characteristics. They don't have the same concrete nature to them, and, such as the Shepherd of Hermas, the Gospel of Barnabas, the Gospel of Thomas. To be honest, they're like really weird fables when you read them. You try it. You read the Gospel of Thomas and then Paul's letter to the Philippians side by side, and you'll totally see what I mean. Totally. The Bible is realistic of the world, fits together so well, it's concrete. And so, here we go, there's some reasons for you. It's reasonable to have faith in it. It's reasonable to believe what it says about itself. It's reasonable, but you know, they aren't even the real reason. Now, they're good, but they aren't the real reasons that we can accept the Bible. Do you know the best known reason to have faith in the Bible is there in John chapter 1. We just read it. The Word came into the world, and people could see this Word and know this Word and give their eyewitness testimony to this Word. Isaiah says, God's Word will go out and God's Word will do everything that he wants it to do. Nothing will fall from God's Word and his will. God's Word will fully take place. That's what Isaiah said, do you remember? And when you think of it like that, Jesus then is the ultimate expression of God's Word. Because Jesus comes into the world and he does everything that God wants perfectly. He makes sure that God's plans definitely happen and will not fall away or be changed. He brought all God's plans about and he made all God's plans happen. When Jesus died, that was the moment of forgiveness or reconciliation, because our sin was put on him and he was judged for it so that we ourselves wouldn't have to be. And when Jesus rose up, the door was open, the gateway was open now for people to come to him and have new life in him and share in his new life. In him, we can have forgiveness or reconciliation. We can have new life. In him, God is going to reconcile all things in the world in and through him. I suppose what I'm trying to say is God's Word will fully take place. When you think of it like that, Jesus is the ultimate expression of Isaiah's Word. Remember how I said before, when we were reading Isaiah, it was almost like his word was a person going out doing its own thing? Well, here we go. That's right. It's not just, I trust the Bible, and so I do what it says. It's not just, I trust the Bible because Mummy said. No, God gives us more. You've got the Bible in your hands, and you've got Jesus in history, bringing about all God said he would do. Bible in your hands, Jesus in the world. Actually, in Hebrews 6, it does this kind of argument. It says there are two things that God gave us to make us sure in our hearts. He gave us his promise, and that alone should have been enough. God's promise, his word, should have been enough, because God will not and cannot lie. Can't do it. So just his word should have been it. But then, to make us more sure, he gave us his son. And his son was like an oath, a stamp, a guarantee that he will double definitely keep his word. That he would never back out of his promise. He can't now that he sent Jesus back out of his promise. His son laid down his life and died. His son has risen. God's not going to just ignore that or say, oh no, that doesn't count anymore. See, what's true of the Christian life is also true of the Bible. Yes, it's faith in God, don't get me wrong, but it's also a reasonable faith. Yes, we trust the Bible and good reasons to do that, including Jesus in the world, Jesus in history, bringing about those Bible promises in a person who lived, who witnesses saw and testified to. So that's it then, is it? That's all there is to it. That's why we believe. A reasonable faith. Well, no. Again, no. Not fully. This isn't a full-grown picture yet. It's not a full-grown tree just yet. How can someone believe the Bible in this day and age? It's faith. It's a reasonable faith. But ultimately, it's God and a relationship with God and his work in me. So you come back with me to Isaiah 55. Race you again. Uh-oh. Isaiah 55. Found it. You beat me, did you? Herbie won. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I remember when I was at uni and I was part of Uni Fellowship of Christians. It was called something different then. And one day we put on a free barbecue and we were giving out, no strings attached, we were just giving out free sausages to people as they walked past. Come and get a sausage off the Christian guys. That was our sort of our thing. And I remember that one guy was walking past and I said, hey, come and get a free sausage. And he just looked at me and he goes, no such thing as a free lunch, mate. Yeah, that's a saying that we have. No such thing as a free lunch, which means that, you know, you're trying to give me something. You're trying to make me do something. There is a string attached. You know, you're saying it's free, but it's not really. There's a cost. And Isaiah is speaking to people who have this exact doubt. Isaiah is speaking to people who might think, well, hang on, all this is just too good to be true. They might say, no such thing as a free lunch, mate. What's the catch? And God, you hear in Isaiah 55 saying, there is no catch. See, that's verse 8. He says, your ways aren't my ways. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts. For you, there probably is always a catch and something that you're trying to get out of it. But not for me. God says, come and be saved. He actually says, come and feast on being saved. Being saved is so big and wonderful and filling. It's like a huge banquet, a smorgasbord. So come to the banquet, he says. And how much does it cost to get into the banquet smorgasbord? What's the price? Look at verse 1, Isaiah 55, verse 1. There. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. How much does it cost? Nothing. Zero. Bingo. Zip. Nada. Whatever. It's for free. With God, there is such thing as a free lunch. We are saved for free to be free, is what this offer is. Not because of what we've done, not because of what we will need to do. It's not that God's on a credit card where we get saved in advance, but then you have to pay back with interest when you get to heaven. God saves us for free to be free in our lives from then on in. And God wants to do it like that, and he can do it like that. God wants to do it that way. My ways, not your ways, he says. And he can do it that way. And because this is God, this word that he has, this plan that he has, will surely work. It will go out and achieve everything he wants. That's the Christian life. That's what it means to be a Christian. Saved for free to be free. God's word, Jesus, makes salvation happen. He is the word of God, making sure that God's wonderful banquet offer of salvation does not ever fail. That's the Christian life. That's what it means, saved for free to be free. And it's God who is doing it. It's him starting it, it's him in the middle, and it's him at the end. Saved for free at the start to be free all the way through. And as I've been saying throughout tonight, what's true of the Christian life, as I've been saying, it's true of the Bible. Same thing. That is a free gift of God. God gives his word freely into our world. He makes it happen. Whether I'm there or not, the word of God has come into the world because he's given it that. It is that in and of itself, whether I'm there or not. And then God, more than that, he picks up that word that he's spoken into our world, and his spirit makes it a living word to me. You see how he's doing these two works, to give it and then to illuminate me to it, or to give it and then to apply it, or to give it and then to make it real. Don't get me wrong, whether I'm there or not, it's the word of God. It is that in and of itself. But then to think that as well as that, he picks up the word and his spirit makes them powerful and effective in my life. This is God making it happen from first to last. This is the Spirit working with me by his word. The Spirit using the Bible itself and those very words to speak to my heart and my mind and my emotions. Just as I trust God from start to finish to do the saving work in me, I'm also trusting God to make his word real and alive to me, day by day. Some of you will have heard me use this older creed before. I've occasionally used it. It's a written down sort of doctrinal statement. And it says, here's why you can trust the Bible. It gives us some reasons why you can trust the Bible. It says, first of all, you've got the heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, it works, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof, are arguments whereby it evidences itself to be the word of God. Yet, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and the divine authority is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the word in our hearts. Lots and lots of reasons, but the real reason is because the Spirit makes it alive to you. True of the Christian life, true of the Bible. It's God who brings me into salvation, that his word Jesus made in the world. That's true of the Christian life, true of the Bible. It's God who brings me to the word that he has delivered to this world, and he makes it real. So let's, as we close, apply it in four ways. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Christian life, God is at work. And so let's apply it in four ways. Relief, rejoice, reasons, and reliance. First of all then, relief. Let me just say, what a relief. Isn't it a relief to hear this? What a relief. God saved me and then he makes salvation real to my life. Same is true of his word. God has delivered his word to the world and then it's him who makes that word real to my life. It is not up to me to work it all out. I am not alone in the Christian life. I am not alone in the morning when I open up his word. I am not alone in the evening when I open up this word. It's not up to me. What a relief. You are set free of having to do it all yourself. I know what goes through your head because it goes through mine. You say, I won't get around to reading the Bible today. I know it's important, but I've also got other important things to do. And so you miss the day. In fact, I can let not just a day go by, but I can let lots of days go by. I can let weeks go by. Actually, a habit can form where I become either complacent with the word or I neglect God's word. And do you know what? I'm actually at the same time letting other things influence me. So rather than the word being the thing that is moulding and shaping me, I'm neglecting it and I'm letting other things mould me and shape me. TV, people, TV, and other things. And I meditate on them day and night. And I ponder them day and night. And they are my bread and my water. God does the work with his word in your life. You are not alone. You are set free from having to do it all yourself. And so instead of backing away, let this motivate you. You know, breathe a big old sigh of relief. God is going to do the work and hop in. Hop into the word. And I should just say, this is not just a relief, but secondly also, relief pretty soon turns to rejoicing, doesn't it? What a relief. And the second thing, rejoicing. Because like a criminal set free, like a guilty man set free. We are, you know, relieved initially, you know, I'm out, but pretty soon, rejoicing. I'm free. I'm out. I'm free. Rejoice in the word, because he's going to do the work. Do things to cultivate your love for the word. Become a lover of God's word. Play around in God's word. Read it fast, read it slow, read it out loud, listen to it read as you drive along in your car. Underline repeated words. Circle every time you come across the name of God. What is your goal when you read the word? Well, most of us would say, to learn something that helps me today. Open up the word. All right, Lord, tell me something to help me today. That's our goal for most of us when we read the word. Or open up the word. Okay, Lord, fix my problems. And for many of us, they're the sort of goals that we have when we open up the word. No, it shouldn't be those things. Your goal when you open up the word should be to rejoice in the Lord, to love the Lord and enjoy him forever. Reading the word is not primarily about fixing my problems. That's why it becomes so hard when it doesn't fix that day. Or dry. You know, you've got the wrong goal. What is your goal when you read the word? To love God and enjoy him forever. So be rejoicing in the word, be playing around in the word. You could actually see the word. Imagine the word, it's like a pool in this wonderful resort in Fiji. And you don't circle around the pool and go, a bit suspicious of this pool. You know, you've got this deluxe resort. Oh, I'll just dip my toe in. I'll circle around. I suppose I should. I've come all of this way. And then you kind of, if I must. No way. If you're like me, you rock up to Fiji. First thing you do, pool. You're on holidays, you're free, you're relieved of duty, you've got this time to enjoy, so off comes the towel, off comes the shirt, everyone's like, oh, that guy's so white. Go back to Tasmania. I'm blinded by the whiteness. And I'm in the pool. And they even have a little drinks area in the pool, so I don't even have to hop out of the pool to get a drink. I just sort of waddle over, sort of half swim over and can enjoy my juice there or whatever it is in the pool, the little bar thing there. Cultivate a love for the word, rejoice in the word, be in the word. Something wonderful for you, something great that you enjoy, that you look forward to. Make it like that. Read it fast, read it slow, circle, underline, because you've been set free, because he's doing the work. So what a relief, what rejoicing. The third thing, what good reasons. So next week we're going to start talking about marriage. We're going to go through what does the Bible say about marriage in week one, and then singleness, and in passing we'll mention homosexuality. That's what we're doing next month. And these are areas where people in our society today, they would say, the Bible is not just out of date, it's actually wrong. The Bible's not just out of date or wrong, it's actually harmful to the world. Shouldn't read the Bible, it actually harms you. And as we go through, it's a challenge. But here today, we've actually seen wonderful reasons to put your faith in the Bible. Wonderful reasons to be able to trust that word, even above your own, even above what our society says. And it's not just a blind faith. It's faith with very good reasons. The greatest reason of all is Jesus Christ in history as the fulfillment of God's word. And so as we set sail on that series starting next week, remember the good reasons that there are to believe this word, even over your own thoughts, even over society and what it says. Relief, rejoice, reasons, finally reliance. We are not alone in the word. In fact, we rely on God to make his word living. And so as you come to the word, pray. Actually, this is what you should pray. I wrote down this prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for your word, which you caused to be written down. Now as I come to it, make it real, that I might grow in faith and love and enjoy you. See, I'm relying on God as I come to his word because I believe that he will do this work to make it a living word. So I pray. I pray that prayer or something like it to come to the word. How are you going? How are you going with God's word? Are you going with God's word? Or has it been the days, weeks, months? Are you in the fits and starts? It doesn't have to be much. There's no requirement of the amount. A word a day will shape you and mould you. This is not separate from God speaking or somehow loosely connected to God speaking. This is God speaking. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which you have caused to be written down. We thank you that we may pick it up and read it. We thank you that on top of that, it's your Spirit, Spirit of Jesus Christ, who takes that word that you've written down, you've caused to be written down, and makes it real and living for us. It makes us able to believe it and desire it and want to do it. Lord, we're sorry for our times where we've had other priorities. And Jesus says that it's by your word that we live, not bread alone, but so many times we have sought after bread that perishes and things of this world and things of today that will soon run out. Help us instead to prioritise your wonderful word. Help us to enjoy and rejoice in reading your word. And thank you for all the people here tonight who have persevered with your word over many months and years. And thank you, O Lord, for the wonderful work that you've done in their life over the years through your word. And so we give you this thanks and we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.